Our scripture reading here this morning will be Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, and that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. It is good to be back. Amanda and I had a good week away, just kind of stepping back a little bit from kind of the chaos of everyday life, but it's good to be back and it's good to see you again. We actually didn't go anywhere other than some trips to Columbus to spend some time with our new little niece. It was actually a staycation where I worked on kind of a long honey-do list that kind of accumulated over the last several months, like weekend projects that I haven't gotten to. And I'm pretty sure by the end of the week, that list was actually longer than it was shorter. But it was still a good time together. And I spent time praying every morning, sat at the picnic table in our yard under this big tree that we have. And I remember Tuesday in particular, just spending some time in the Word and reflecting on all of the blessings that God has given us, the way that God has been at work in my life, and the way that God has been at work in this church's life, just kind of brought my soul back to life. God has been good. God has been good to us. And so we praise him and we thank him for all of that. And there's one morning I decided to sleep in and made it to 7:30 before I woke up, which is a plus in my book. But it was a good week away. And it's good to be back as well. As we get started, I want to echo what's already been said and say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. Thank you for what you do, for the work that you put in, for the work that you do in your family's life and in the life of this church. And as Denny kind of mentioned, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but Mother's Day and Father's Day are often approached very differently. Kind of the weeks leading up to Mother's Day, we've got it circled on the calendar and we're making plans saying, okay, you're getting this and I'm getting this, and make sure we get the cards and the flowers and everything ready to go. But Father's Day is more like 2 weeks after we realize Father's Day was 2 weeks ago and we forgot about it, and how are we going to cover our tracks and do something? And even as I was kind of looking for graphics and looking for stories and inspiration, kind of leading up to Mother's Day and Father's Day, for Mother's Day, there were pages and pages and pages and sites and pictures and everything. And Father's Day was more like had to go back 4 years ago to find anything that was worthwhile at all. And we should honor our mothers. Mothers are hugely important. We talked about that on Mother's Day. But we also can't forget the God-given role that fathers have, and for the important role that they have in the life of our family, in the life of our church, and in the life of society around us. The fact is that dads are some of the most influential people in this world, whether that's influence for good or whether that's influence for ill. And my own life bears this out quite a bit. My dad has been one of the biggest influences for me. So much of who I am, so much of what I am like is because of my dad. We look a lot alike. You look at pictures of us when we were the same age as kids, and we look very much alike. But it goes beyond that. My dad raised me right. He raised me to be a Steelers fan. And so that's a good thing. He raised me to enjoy good food, like good baby back ribs and a good steak. He taught me how to cut grass. He taught me how to care for my family, to work hard for my family. He taught me how to make dipping eggs and to make them the right way, which I wouldn't have made it through college not knowing how to make dipping eggs. But more than that, my dad taught me how to be a man of honesty. He taught me how to be a man of integrity. But probably the most significant of everything that I've learned from my dad is the kind of selfless love and dedication my dad has displayed in caring for my brother. I've told you before that my brother has some developmental disabilities, a couple years older than me. And most of the time, my brother is an absolute joy. He's just a wonder who brings joy to everyone around him. But there are times when it's hard. There are times when caring for him can be really difficult. And I've been blessed over the course of my life to see my dad show a kind of steadfast love and care as he helped to take care of my brother. Especially when Matthew was kind of entering his teenage years. I was probably about 10 years old. Matt's life was just kind of difficult. And that meant taking care of him was difficult. And I got to see my dad, both my parents, but my dad in particular, care for him with selflessness and dedication. And that's a huge reason I am the person I am today, because of that influence. Now, all of that to simply say that dads can make a difference. I don't want to get bogged down in kind of the details and the research, though there are all kinds of statistics and all kinds of research that point to the fact that dads are some of the most influential people in the world. But consistently, fathers make a difference. That difference can be positive, that difference can be negative, that difference can be from absence, but fathers make a difference. They influence children, they influence families, they influence churches, they influence this country. In Psalm 78, in our scripture reading, it tells the story of God. It tells the story of God's work and the life of Israel, kind of all of the miracles and all the power and the strength that God displayed in the life of his people Israel and how the people of Israel responded. But it began, if you noticed in our scripture reading, with a call to fathers, to parents in general, but to fathers in particular, to influence their children for the story of God. It says in Psalm 78, verse 5, that he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. The psalmist is saying that fathers have a responsibility to influence the coming generations for God. And the whole point of all of that influence is what it says in verse 7, so that the coming generations might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, and they might keep his commandments. This is what the world needs. The world needs more people who have their hope set in God. The world needs more people who remember the works of God. The world needs more people who keep the commandments of God. In a world that's so full of the kind of violence and racism that was on display in Charleston, in a world that's so full of so much evil and hatred, this is what the world needs. Not just people who are nice people, not just people who are good citizens, but people who have their hope set on God. And fatherhood is one of the most important things in the family of God. One of the most important things in a community, and in a nation, and in a society. But at the same time, fatherhood is also one of the most easily confused things in the world. When I was finishing up my time at Ohio State, I took a graduate class that studied gender and race and class as it's portrayed in media. And one of our final projects was a group project where we had to critique one of those three areas as it's portrayed in media. And my class tackled, or my group tackled fatherhood. And we looked at the way fathers are portrayed in media. And I don't know if you've ever paid attention or if you've ever noticed, but the way fathers are portrayed in media, especially in comedies, they're consistently portrayed as just being kind of ignorant. It's kind of aloof. They are distant. They don't really know what they're doing. They're not really competent. They're not really capable. They are just failures. They're the ones who always make a mess of situations. They're the ones who are always kind of driving the comedy and the plots. They're portrayed as people who just can't get the job done right. That the main priority of fathers, as portrayed in media, is simply not to mess up the situation too bad. Like, if you can pay the bills and you cannot make a mess of things and not break things, then you are doing a good job. That's the message that we are bombarded with. But I want to encourage us today that dads can make a difference, that you can make a difference, and specifically that you can be used by God. We have these cultural expectations that fathers are just good for nothings. We have these cultural expectations that they just have to kind of manage to get by. And then we look at the kind of violence and problems in the world, like what was on display in Charleston, and we can easily get lulled into thinking that we can't make a difference, that there's nothing we can do about what's wrong with the world. There's no way that we can really make a difference in the lives of our families or our children or our church, but you can. You can be used by God. You can make a difference. Now, a disclaimer as we kind of get started. We're talking to dads today. We're talking about dads, but this is a message for everyone. It's a message for everyone because, number one, God's our Father, and this points us to the heart of God. And for those of us who are not yet dads, this kind of gives us an idea of what we're shooting for. It helps to prepare us. For those of us who have lost children or can't have children, you have a unique perspective, a unique experience that is valuable in the life of this church. For those of you who have grown kids or grandkids, it's never too late for you to influence your children for the kingdom of God. For those of you who are moms who have dads that aren't quite spiritually involved, you can gently and lovingly encourage them to live into this. Not beat them over the head with a Bible on the way home and say, "Listen to what the preacher said," but lovingly encourage them to be the man that God has called them to be. For our young men, this is what you're shooting for. This is what God is calling for you. And for our young women who hope to one day be married, this is the kind of man you're looking for. Not just a boy who can shave, but a man who lives in to the expectation of God. So let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for today, and God, we pray that as we spend just a little bit of time this morning reflecting on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow after you, that you would guide us and lead us and help us to be the men, the fathers, the disciples that you want us to be. Father, help us to live into this together, not just as individuals, but as a family. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and for your strength. And we call on you now for your help. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want us to read together from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, to kind of be our launching point for our discussion this morning. This is a key discipleship text that should be familiar to you, but I want us to be kind of a launching pad for us. It's Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. It says, "Jesus said to all, 'If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels.'" This is a key discipleship text. It's not particularly about fathers, but here's the question I want us to wrestle with as we spend our time together this morning. What does it take to be a man used by God? What does it take to influence our children, to influence our families, to influence this church, to influence our society for the sake of the gospel of Jesus and for the sake of the kingdom of God? That's our question. What's it take to be a man or to be a disciple used by God? First of all, the man God uses realizes his imperfection. We realize that we aren't perfect, that we don't have our act completely together, that we haven't completely arrived. The kind of person that God uses is someone who realizes that we get angry when we shouldn't, that our anger kind of boils over in situations, and it comes out with venom. We realize that sometimes we are passive when we should stand up and act. We realize that our hearts too easily get drawn away and pulled to other things, whether that's our career or our reputation or our standard of living. It just gets drawn away to other things. And we realize that we still have a lot of room to grow. I know it can be a little bit kind of discouraging to realize, but we are never going to reach perfection until eternity. we are always going to struggle. We are always going to have to fight for maturity. We are never going to fully arrive. We'll never reach spiritual perfection. And so to be used by God, we have to admit our imperfection. We have to repent of our failures and our mistakes and open ourselves up to allow God to continue to work in our hearts. There is nothing more powerful than saying to your kids or saying to a brother or sister in Christ or saying to God Himself, I messed up. I failed you. I'm sorry. Would you help me be better? But to be used by God, we realize our imperfection. And the man God uses is totally committed to the kingdom, totally committed to following Jesus, totally committed to a life of discipleship, not just a half-hearted commitment, not just a weekend warrior kind of faith, but a full-bodied, full-hearted commitment to Jesus, making Jesus the number one priority in our life. Now, to make Jesus the number one priority in life, it means that our family can't be the number one priority in life. Now, don't get me wrong. Families are more important than your job. They're more important than your reputation. They're more important than your hobbies or what you do with your time. But if following Jesus is not number one, if following Jesus isn't that first priority in your life, then everything else is going to be out of whack. The best way that you can love your family and serve your family is to keep Jesus as the first priority in your life. And Jesus lays out what it means to follow Him. It means denying yourself. It means denying your ambition. It means denying your own power, your own cleverness, and yielding to the will of God. It means saying with Paul, as he did on the Damascus Road, Lord, what would you have me do? We can't sit on the fence. We can't sit on the sidelines. There's too much at stake. We have got to get in the game. When I was in high school, I spent most of my time, when I played football, sitting on the sidelines. I know you look at me and you see my big muscles and my big burly physique, kind of like Kurt and Chris, and it's hard to realize that, but I spent most of my time on the sidelines. I wasn't into it. For the first several years of high school, I was kind of ready to quit football almost every single week. I just didn't enjoy it, didn't want to do it. My heart wasn't in it. But then my junior year, kind of halfway through the season, I got some fractures in my ankle, and I couldn't even suit up. And I thought I was potentially going to be done, that I wasn't going to be able to play anymore. And I realized that I needed to commit to this, that I actually, something I really wanted to do. And so after my junior year, I committed to it. And my senior year, I was in the game. I got to play. I got to experience what it was like, and it was an incredible thing. Now, I wasn't an all-star by any means, but I committed and I got in the game. To be used by God in the life of your family, this church, this society, you've got to commit. You've got to commit fully and completely to the will of God, to the kingdom of God, and to discipleship to Jesus. The kind of man that God uses is a man who has faith. Now, you can define faith as confident trust, living with confident trust in God. But you can also define faith with the author of Hebrews as confidence in things unseen, assurance of things hoped for. It's living with the awareness of the spiritual realities all around us, that God is at work behind the scenes. In every situation, there is spiritual forces at work. And so to live with the eyes of faith that can see God in the unseen places, you realize what God can do in any given situation. It's not just being wishful thinking or being wishful thinkers. It's living with a confident trust in God's work in your life. It means trusting in God's power. It means trusting in God's character. It means trusting in God's integrity. So to be used by God, we live with a deep-seated, confident faith and trust in God. The kind of man that God uses knows God and knows God's power. The kind of man that God uses has seen God and has seen His power at work. And this isn't just knowing it intellectually, not just knowing that God is capable, that God is strong, but this means experiencing it in our own life. And so how do you experience the power of God in your life? You step out in faith. Peter never would have known that Jesus could make him walk on water had he not stepped out of the boat onto the water. In order to see God's power at work in your life, you have to step out in faith. You have to step beyond your own strength, beyond your own ability, into somewhere where God can only catch you. When I was a kid, we went to Geauga Lake. I was very young, and I remember my parents telling me about this rope bridge that was at Geauga Lake. It was like 1,000,000 feet long, 1,000 feet up in the air, this ginormous rope bridge, and I was so excited about it. And then I got there, and I saw this humongous rope bridge over this like Grand Canyon size ravine, and I wanted nothing to do with it whatsoever. I'd been so excited, but when I saw it, like, no, you want me to walk across that shabby thing? Are you crazy? I was freaking out. But my dad wasn't. My dad was confident. And why was my dad confident? He was confident because he had experience that I did not have. I don't know if he had ever been on that rope bridge before or not, but my dad knew from experience that it was safe, that it was a strong, solid thing. He had experience, and so he could walk out in front of me, and I could see him walk in that kind of trust in the bridge's strength. And then I could follow him. To be a man used by God, you have to know God's power, and you have to know God himself. And the way you do that is simply to step out in faith. The kind of man that God uses is a man who trusts God, specifically who trusts God in the past, who trusts God with the past in the present, and into the future. There are a lot of us who have things in our past that we wish we could change. There are a lot of us who have things in our present we wish we could change. We wish we could change our job situation, or we wish we could change our personalities, or we wish we could change our skill set and our gifting. And there are many of us who just don't know what the future is going to hold. But to be a man who God uses, you have to realize that God is at work in all of that. That God has been at work in your past. You've got to be able to look back at where you've been and see God working. Open your eyes in faith to see where God has brought you and to see where God is working in your life right now so that you can trust him as you walk into the future. To be used by God means that we trust him with our past. It means we trust him in the present and we walk with him into the future. And building off of that, the kind of man that God uses can rest the future in the hands of God, of our all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. We don't know what the future is going to hold, but God does. God knows the experiences that lay ahead of us. He is prepared for every eventuality. No matter what kind of crazy thing happens in your life, no matter what kind of disaster or crisis you experience, God's plan is not going to be derailed. He is not going to be surprised by what happens. We can trust, or we can rest in the future, knowing that God has it in his hands. More than that, we can rest in the future, knowing that our ultimate destiny is to be with Christ, is to be with him for eternity forever. Romans 8 speaks powerfully to this. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shall death or tribulation or famine or danger or nakedness or sword or all of these other things? Paul says no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The man that God uses can rest the future in God's hands because God is the one who conquers. And the man that God uses obeys God at all costs. This means, number one, that we are familiar with what God says. We know the commands. We immerse ourselves in the story. We immerse ourselves in the teachings and in the scriptures. But it also means that we listen to the Spirit at work in our lives, that we are open to the specific ways God is calling us to obey. To be used by God means that we obey God in the easy stuff and the hard stuff. To be used by God means that we obey God with the things we understand, and it means we obey God with those teachings that we don't quite understand. The man that God uses is simply someone who obeys him. And the man that God uses knows he can do nothing in his own strength. There is nothing more impossible than trying to follow Jesus, trying to live into this discipleship, relying on the energy of your own flesh, relying on the energy of your own strength. Too often we are guilty of treating discipleship to Jesus as just another self-improvement thing. That if we have enough self-determination, if we have enough self-discipline, if we can flex our muscles hard enough, then we can finally make ourselves a better person. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is good news to us because we can't do it, because we are too weak, we are too broken, we are too sinful to clean ourselves up together. The gospel reminds us that it is God who works in us. It is God who is working to form us into the people He has called us to be, that we can't do it. The good news is that God can. And so to be a man used by God, to be a disciple used by God, means we realize that we need God in our lives. We need God's faithfulness. We need God to be leading and guiding us and working in our lives to form us and make us into who we need to be. That we just don't have the strength ourselves. Some of us just aren't quite broken enough yet to get this. Some of us just aren't there yet where we can say, I am empty, I am weak, and I am broken. But that there are others of us who are there. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you are fully aware of just how broken you are. Maybe you are fully aware of just how dependent you are on the strength of God. Maybe you are fully aware of how desperately you need God's strength in your life. And as we close this morning, if that's where you are, why don't you respond? Don't just stay there. If you realize how much you need God, then respond to God. If you've never responded, you respond first of all by confessing Jesus as your Lord, giving your life to Him through the waters of baptism, raised as a new person, set free to follow after Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with something in life and you want to say to God and you want to say to your brothers and sisters, I need help. And if that's where you are, we would love to pray with you. Or maybe you're here today and you're just struggling with something else that we can help you with, that we can pray with you through. Whatever it is, would you let us know how we can help, how we can walk with you by coming forward and talking to me down front as we stand.